see you all here today on this Family Day long weekend, and we hope you're enjoying some family time, and we're glad that you're here today to worship with us. And we ask you to stand as we start to worship and sing praises to our Lord.
Welcome to St. Paul's. This week, as an Alberta girl who lives in the country, I learned two valuable lessons. One, Ubers exist, and I can take them to get to church. And two, that I have a wonderful kids team and serve team that step up when I'm unable to be here and are gracious and forgiving, and I thank you for that. I'd like to invite all of the kids to come up, and I have a story for you this morning. So today, when you go upstairs, you're going to learn about a prophet named Elijah. You're going to learn one story, though, and there's lots of really cool stories about him in the Bible. And so I'm going to share a different story with you about the same guy. Have you ever had a day when you have been grumpy and you have felt mad and you have felt that you are the only one that's going through this? I'm the only one? No? We all have days like that. Well, Elijah had just been through a big ordeal in his life. And he was exhausted. He was tired. He had ran more than you can ever imagine. And he was mad. And he was exhausted. And so do you know what he did? He took out his blankie, called it a cloak in those days. And he crawled into the back of a cave, and he pulled it over his head. Sometimes when I feel mad or grumpy. I want to just crawl into bed and pull my blanket over my head. Sometimes it feels like it makes the world better, doesn't it? But Elijah, he felt bad. He felt sad. He felt mad. And we all know that we feel that way sometimes too, right? But Elijah had a little bit of thinking that was stinking. He thought he was the only one. He thought he was the only one that was going through a rough time. He even thought he was the only one left who loved Jesus. And so God sent a storm all around him. And the lightning bolts broke rocks. And the rain came down and everything. And he's still in his blankie. But then he went to the mouth of the cave. And he stood at the mouth of the cave. God was not in the lightning. He was not in the rain. But then God spoke to him very quietly. Do you know what he said to him? In the most gentle way possible, he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" When we feel sad, when we feel mad, and we're stuck in our cave, stuck under our blankies, and God says to us, "What are you doing here?" It's his loving way of encouraging us to step out. Because do you know what was happening at that exact same time? When he thought he was all alone and he was the only one that was mad and feeling bad, there were 7,000 other people who believed in Jesus exactly the same way he did. There are people in your church family who love you and want to support you. So when you feel like crawling under your blanket, remember God loves you, he speaks to you softly, and that you have a wonderful church family who will surround you. Good? Let's pray, and then we'll head up to our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a Father who loves us. And that when we are feeling sad, mad, or bad, you speak to us so tenderly. And you love us, and you encourage us, and you send other believers around us to pull us up and to remind us that you are a God of love. Be with us today in our Sunday school lesson. We are going to stretch our understanding of what it means to trust God. In your name, amen.
Good morning. It is good to see you here today. We're a little kind of spread out all over the place. That's okay, I guess, but it is good to see you. Good to be together. If you are here for the first time or early in your days here, a special welcome. I would encourage you to stay for some tea and coffee down in Campbell Hall at that end of the building. We can join together and maybe get to know each other a little bit more. There's also connect cards in the pews. And I picked the one pew that doesn't have any. I picked the first two pews that don't have any, and you can see those, and you could fill that out and put it in the offering plate. That would be great. We do have a number of announcements this morning that we will kind of power through if we can. Tomorrow, for Family Day, is the Crafternoon event, and that is happening at the church at 1 p.m. Pastor Tammy does need to know how many people are coming so that she can bring the appropriate number of supplies for the event. So if you are planning on going or thinking of going, please let her know so that she is aware. Seniors lunch will be happening on Wednesday 26th. You need to sign up for that. There will be a sledding party on Saturday, February 29th. That is leap year day. So it's a special once every 4 years sledding party. This is going to be pretty spectacular, so be aware of that. And a quick change in regards to our annual meeting. It is still on March the 1st, and it is still after a single service that will be happening at 10:30, but it won't be a quick meeting that will happen in the sanctuary right after, because the Board of Managers has three fairly significant items for discussion that it wants to bring to the meeting. So we will have a lunch on the 1st after our service, and we will have our meeting while we eat lunch, which is what we did back in November when we had our budget meeting. So that's 2 weeks from today on the 1st of March. Please plan on being here. Please plan on sticking around for lunch. And if you're able to help with that, Evelyn Arthur would be happy to hear from you if you were able to provide some sandwiches and so on. A couple of other things. Sorry, I number the announcements, and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 6. No, there's five. There's five. The tax receipts are available. Did somebody put those in the lobby?
Yes.
Thank you, because to Tamara asked me to do that, and I just remembered now that I was supposed to do that. So thank you. So if you donated to the church last year, you have a tax receipt that is there for you. If you did donate and there's not one there, send an email to the office, give a call to the office. We'll get that figured out. So please pick it up. If you pick it up, we don't have to mail it. So that will be helpful. And six is that this coming Saturday, we will be hosting Brian McConaughey from Ratnack International. It's gone through a couple of name changes. And he will be speaking on combating human trafficking. And we see this as an important event in the life of St. Paul's. We have supported Ratnack for many years. I served on the board of directors for 14 years for Ratnack. But the topic of human trafficking is such an important topic for us today. We tend to think of it as something that happens someplace else. It happens here. And so it's important for us to learn as much as we can. So we don't have them in the bulletin this week, but there are these little invitations, and they are at the hub desk in the lobby and on the back desk just outside of those doors. Please take one or five or 10 and give them to your friends, your coworkers, whoever, and invite them to come along this coming Saturday at 7 o'clock. That we might hear Brian and learn and be encouraged in this important battle. Let's prepare to worship God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, your grace in Jesus. We thank you for gathering us together this morning, and we thank you that you are here, that you are present, the living God present in this place by your Holy Spirit. Open us up to your nearness. Help us to know and understand your love for us. Bless us to receive your grace in Jesus. Forgive us our sins, heal our brokenness, and make us new again, we pray. In Jesus Christ, amen.
We'll ask you to stand as we keep singing together.
Yeah. I worship you. you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word of the Lord. We're going to continue our worship with a time of offering. So we'll ask the ushers to come forward and we can give of our gifts.
Just like a soul, I'll give thanks to
We are reading this morning from the book of Job. If you've been around for the last little while, that doesn't come as a surprise. Job 38, verses 1 to 11. Let us hear God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you a detail person or a big picture person? We almost all have both abilities on both sides. Some are extreme in detail, some are extreme in big picture. But we all tend to lean one way or the other, that our strength lies in big picture thinking or our strength lies in detailed doing. Every business, every organization, even every family needs both. We need big picture thinking to gain vision of where we're going. But we also need detailed thinking and planning to be able to get to where we are going. If we get caught up in one extreme or the other, if we get caught up in just the minutiae without ever seeing the big picture, we get stuck. But likewise, if we get caught up in just the big picture, we're not able to accomplish too much. You get as close as you can to Van Gogh's The Starry Night to see the master's brushworks. You look at the details to see how he layers the paint to create color and texture and shading. Up close, you gain an appreciation for his technical genius. But the longer you stay in close, the less you have an understanding of the painting itself, the story that the painting tells. And for that, you need to step back and allow it to fill your vision, to see the interplay of the different elements in the painting. Sometimes we get too focused on the details, and we need to step back and see the broader picture. And that is exactly what happens when we suffer. We get stuck in the details. We turn inward, and we see only what's going on in ourself. And we need to take a step back and see the bigger picture. Today we come to the second last message in our look at the book of Job. The book shifts dramatically in every way at chapter 38. Job had asked many questions. Job had struggled with his suffering. He had struggled with his friend's take on his suffering. He had called out to God for answer. He had searched for wisdom. And then here, finally here in chapter 38, God speaks. I read the pages over several times, looking at the words, looking to see what God was saying, attempting to hear the tone of voice that God used when he spoke to Job. Were God's words spoken angrily, or were they spoken gently? Was God's voice harsh, or was it peaceful? And then I began to wonder, if the book of Job was made into a movie, who would the director choose to voice God for this part of the movie? And so I thought about it. For some of those who have been around for a while, Cecil B. DeMille would have chosen Charlton Heston, of course, and God's voice would have been strong with an earthy twang. Frank Capra would have chosen Jimmy Stewart, and God's voice would have been homey and friendly and compassionate. Spielberg would have chosen Harrison Ford, of course, and God's voice would have been confident with a little swagger to it. Woody Allen would have chosen Mia Farrow, and she would have spoken God's voice with a thoughtful and sincere nature. Martin Scorsese would have chosen Robert De Niro, and he would have had a no-nonsense, shoot-from-the-hip kind of voice for God. Christopher Nolan would have chosen Michael Caine. He's been in almost every single Christopher Nolan movie. And God's voice would have had this sophisticated, humorous sound to it. Ryan Coogler would have chosen Chadwick Boseman, and he would have spoken with that wonderful Cozen accent, not his natural South Carolina accent. I could not, thankfully, think of a director that would have chosen Arnold Schwarzenegger for the voice of God. Now, you may think I'm being a little flippant, but this is an important question. It's an important question about what did God sound like when he was speaking these words to Job. And we're exploring a bit of that today. The words are right there in the text, but how did God speak them? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Or, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you know. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning stars sang together, then the angels shouted for joy. As we consider these words and the words that follow, we have to remember where we started. At the beginning of the book of Job, God proudly told the Satan of his faithful servant, Job. God's expression was one of pride in a much-loved child. And in chapter 38, we have the same God, and we have the same love and pride in this much-loved child, and this now much-loved suffering child. God's answer runs from chapter 38 through to chapter 41 with a small break in the middle where Job makes a very minimal reply to God. Throughout God's answer to Job, he never once gave a reason for Job's suffering. The one thing that Job longed for from the beginning of the book was to understand suffering, and God didn't even address the issue. So what did God say? Well, throughout God's answer, Job refuted the charges that sorry, throughout his answer, God refuted the charges that Job brought against him, that God had dark purposes and that he was being unjust. And it is certain that Job did think that, and he expressed that to God as well. And God didn't condemn him for saying that he was unjust, saying that he had dark purposes. Rather, God answered the charges. God used three questions repeatedly through his answer to Job. Who are you? Where were you? And are you able? When we hear these questions, we hear solidly rhetorical questions. Who do you think you are? Were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? Are you able to control the stars and the sky? Of course, these questions have no answer except perhaps to say, I am nobody, I wasn't there, and I am not able. And yet when we consider the fullness of God's answer to Job, we discover that these same basic questions take on bigger meaning as God walks his way through the answer that he gives to Job. God spoke of what he did in creating the world and kept coming back to those questions. Who are you? Where were you? Are you able? God told of his creative actions in making the foundations of the world and the seas and the light and the deep, the heavens, the weather, the stars, and the animals of all kinds. The Lord told the truth about himself and the truth about Job. And God reminded Job of who God was and who Job was. God revealed himself in his glory to Job, not to crush him, but to remind him of the truth of God's self and what it means to be in relationship with him. The point of God's answer was not to restore Job back to where he was when this all started. The point of God's answer was to move Job from the place of faith he had when things started to move him to a place of deeper faith, of more faith, of more profound faith. God's answer lifts Job from that inward-looking self-absorption that happens when we suffer. And he lifted him up, not just to the level of ground so you can see the sky and the earth equally. God lifted Job up to the heavens to see all of creation, to see God's work in creation, to see God's place in creation, for Job to see the bigger picture, to be pulled out of the immediate I am suffering to see everything that God has done and all that God is. God radically changed Job's view and therefore understanding of himself and of God. Do you remember the question that started all of this? Now, Job asked a lot of questions, if we remember. Along the way, there were a lot of questions from Job, but there was an earlier question, and it was God who asked it. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." That's the question that kicked it all off. Have you considered my servant Job? And that's the question that's been on God's mind throughout everything that has happened. And Satan challenged God, saying that he was only faithful because God had given him so much. If he took away his health and his stuff and his family, then Job would curse him to his face. And that's all that happened. But God had faith in Job, that Job's faith was in more than just his stuff and his health, and even his family. Well, now we see here towards the end of the book that in his answer to Job's suffering, we find that God's faith in Job is intact. And I didn't misspeak that. God's faith in Job is intact. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now, as we've said, as we understand, Job was not perfect. God told him that in Job's honest expressions from the midst of his suffering, expressions that God welcomed. Here, God says, "You just didn't fully understand me." And God's answer refuted Job's claims that God had ulterior motives or that God was unjust. But do you also see what else is happening here in verse 3? Brace yourself like a man. Prepare to defend yourself. I will question you and you shall answer me. This strong statement was not meant to debase Job, but to treat him as fully responsible and therefore as fully human. God wanted Job to be made to be the person God wanted him to be. God said, "Be a man," in the context of him being a child of God. You see, God respected Job. He respected him enough to hold him accountable. And he wanted Job to understand not only who he was, but whose he was. That Job was a much loved child of God. In that original question, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God was asking, who is Job in relation to God? In chapter 38, the question is now, who will Job choose to be in response to God's words and actions? Who will Job choose to be after the suffering that he has experienced? Who will Job choose to be in relation to God? The point of God's answer to Job was that Job should discover who he really is. So here in Job, here in God's answer to Job, we find that there is no easy answer to the problem of suffering. In fact, God doesn't even address the issue. God acknowledges that there is evil in the world, and because of that evil, suffering is a given. Suffering is not a punishment. Suffering just happens. It's a part of life. So the book of Job doesn't answer the question of suffering, though it is all about suffering. But in it, God gives a profound vision of who we are and whose we are. God created us in his own image. God created us to be responsible beings, responsible to him. God created us free to be able to choose one way or another. God created us in love, in his love. God created us with the ability to love. God created us to know him and his love, to experience his love, and he created us to grow. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves us as we are, who we are right now this day. Please be assured that whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have done, whatever your life looks like, whatever your faith or not faith, God loves you to the core of his being, right now, this moment, he loves you. But God did create us to grow and to be more. we expect to grow. We expect to grow from infancy to adulthood, and we grow physically and emotionally and mentally. We grow intellectually. We grow with understanding. We grow in so many ways. Why would we not think that we are also supposed to grow spiritually? That we're supposed to grow in faith? That our life's journey is to move us from faith to deeper faith. The thing is, often, perhaps usually, maybe even always, the road to that deeper faith is through suffering. Sorry. Would have been kind of cool if it turned out differently, I suppose. God wants us to grow. And maybe it's just a fact of being human that growth seems to come through suffering more than through easy times. God revealed himself to Job in his answer, and God reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. God reveals himself to us in Jesus, not to overwhelm us, but to show us the truth of God's self and what it means to be in relationship with him. In Jesus, God reveals that we are created in his image, that we are, he reveals the depth of his love for us. He reveals that he desires to pour out upon us his grace and mercy. He desires to be in relationship with us to eternity. He desires to forgive us. He desires to adopt us as his own children, to be with us to eternity, to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to transform our lives, and to reveal to us our true identity, that our true identity, our truest identity is found in Jesus Christ. That we, in Jesus, are much loved daughters and sons of God. That in his love, we are to love God and we are to love each other. We are to love other people. That we are created to follow Jesus and to make God the center of our lives, just the way God has made us the center of his life. God reveals himself to us in Jesus that we should accept him and trust him and put our faith in him, and that our faith should grow, and that our trust should deepen, and that our desire to follow him and honor him increases. And Job tells us that growth in faith often, perhaps usually, maybe even always, comes through suffering. See, when we are suffering, we turn inward and our view becomes very small. We become detail people, and it becomes the details of our suffering. And our focus remains on ourselves. In God's answer to Job, God lifted Job up from the immediacy of his suffering to see the bigger picture, to see God in all his glory, and Job's relationship with God in that, and therefore to find the deepest meaning for his life. God lifts us up in Jesus to see beyond ourselves, to look beyond the details, to see more than just our suffering and our own selves in that suffering, to see the bigger picture of our relationship with God in Jesus. So whatever is happening to you or to a loved one today, allow the Lord to lift you up. For Job, that did not mean that the suffering came to an end. It meant that he came to understand that there was more. Allow the Lord to lift you up and see him as he is in Jesus, to know his love for you and that he is with you now and always. to see the bigger picture. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are with us always, that you do not leave us or forsake us, that you are working within us even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. And we can put our trust in you and not worry. We thank you that you desire to show us that bigger picture. And we confess that so often our attention is upon ourselves, even when we don't realize that we're doing that. So we pray that you would lift us up, that you would help us open our eyes to see beyond ourselves, to see the bigger picture that is you, to see you, to see your love for us in Jesus. Help us to hear your voice in the clutter of all the voices that we hear in the world. Help us to hear your voice. And we thank you for the gift of the Bible, in which we hear your voice through your Holy Spirit, and that we can count on that and trust that. Help us to hear you, Lord, to follow you, to see what you would have us see, to know what you would have us know, and to understand our lives in relation to you. Our God, close to home in our community, we pray for the teacher strike. We pray for just resolution, and we pray that that would come soon. We pray for First Nations people and the protests that are happening because of the pipeline out west. We pray for a just resolution. We pray for all things to be done well and to be done for your glory. Bless us as your people, Lord, in all our dealings with others, that we should do your will over our own, that we should honor you over ourselves, and that we should follow you wherever you go. Our God, all this we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand and join us for our closing song. And we're going to continue to lift our eyes heavenward, and we're going to sing about the power and the glory of our God.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
My brothers and sisters, wherever you are, whatever is going on, lift up your eyes to see what the Lord would show to you. Grasp the big picture. And may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen. Thank you.
Have a blessed Sunday, and we hope to see you in Campbell Hall for some coffee and socialization.